Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Responsibly, number 34. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, Thou in whom we live and move and have our being, unto Thee we address ourselves in worship, as we call upon thy holy name in confidence. For thou hast revealed thyself in Jesus Christ and raised him from the dead, thus giving us the victory with him. We come to meditate upon thee and to fellowship with one another with joy in our hearts for the unspeakable gift which has been conveyed to us through the grace of thy Holy Spirit. Father, this morning we pray in particular for friends and loved ones whose hearts are grieved with death, with disappointment, and frustration. May thy Holy Spirit be a minister unto these who stand in need today, and indeed a minister unto us as we worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The novelty of contemporary Christianity is expressed in the polemical epithets of former generations. Karl Marx wrote of a post-Christian age, and Friedrich Nietzsche spoke of the death of God. Churchman Harvey Cox ponders the church's role in a post-Christian age, and theologian Thomas J.J. Altizer proclaims the gospel of Christian atheism. The ghost of Hegel appears once again to baptize the opposition and to sanctify the profane. What's a Christian to do with this untidy mess? Certainly more than changing to a better tasting toothpaste or to a more palatable theology. I think it is not finkish to ask whether the church today is post-Christian or pre-Christian. If Christianity is to be judged by the norm of its classical expressions in theology and culture, then there is some validity in speaking of ours as a post-Christian age. If, however, contemporary Christianity is to be evaluated by the quality of life exhibited in Jesus Christ and the primitive church, then we may surely speak of the church today as pre-Christian. People in every part of the world are rejecting Christianity, not because it has surpassed the gospel, but rather because it has supplanted the glad tidings with a pitiful tale of frustrated piety, nauseating to its devotees and repulsive to its prospects. Only last week, distinguished Christian leaders differed radically on how to present Christianity to our world. Dr. Michael Ramsey, Archbishop of Canterbury, said last Thursday that the Christian church doesn't need Billy Graham. He said, "The Billy Graham type of evangelism is not the kind we need in these trying times. We need an intellectual, thoughtful approach, not a burst of emotionalism." Dr. Graham replied, "The Archbishop's statement is an interesting one in view of his ecumenical claims." Thank goodness we are not forced to choose between intellectualism and emotionalism. The real without the thrill, or the thrill without the real. Surely the Lord God can use a man's thoughts and his feelings as authentic witnesses to his grace. The basic problem in the pre-Christian church of today is not the methodology of presentation to the world, but rather the genuine experience in its own life of the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the evangel, the glad tidings. And there is no other Christianity than evangelical Christianity. In his recent book, Protestantism in Transition, Dr. Charles W. Kegley has pointed out that theologians and historians have done a great disservice in dividing Christendom into Catholic and evangelical camps. The confusion has been compounded by a group of right-wing Christians who have designated themselves the evangelicals or the neo-evangelicals. Scholars across the theological spectrum agree that the gospel is the reality of God's kingdom to which the message testifies. This reality, the transforming love of God in Jesus Christ, is what the church desperately needs before it can present any authentic witness to our world. The primitive church's glad tidings was that God was giving himself for man through a man, Jesus. Since Pentecost, the good news has come directly through the lives of men who embody it. As Dr. Judd said on our first missionary day, Christians make Christians. We have tried to give the gospel to the world indirectly through our money, social services, and institutional programs. The world rightly rejects this cheap grace, this impersonal, indirect attempt to convert without our giving evidence of having been converted ourselves. People are not attracted by pragmatic do-goodism, and they have no intention of joining a burdened and morbid company. Good news seldom comes through the medium of bad news. No news is better than bad news, and the church has the choice to put up or shut up. Language, ancient or modern, is not the problem. People will go to great pains to learn a language when they like what the language has to offer. While some Americans have gone to the trouble of learning English in order to succeed in politics. The prerequisite for proclaiming the gospel to the world is the experience of the good news by the contemporary church. The plain truth is that while there is a faithful remnant of Christ's body, the greater part of the institutional church is composed of pagans. Until we face this brutal fact and accept its challenge, we are playing a game of pretending. In our Baptist churches, we are reaping the harvest of a spurious evangelism, which formerly saved souls in August, and more recently began the practice of infant baptism 5 to 12 years removed. Yet we continue to be shocked by the attitudes and actions of these hothouse Christians who behave worse than ordinary pagans. It is impossible for a person to live like a Christian when he is not himself a Christian. Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." If by some super IBM computer we could know who are the real disciples of Christ, the church's inner life would not necessarily then be secure and wholesome. There are those rare souls whose very presence inspire and refresh us as they wage total war against evil and the spirit of the Prince of Peace. But for the most part, Christians are their own worst enemies. We criticize unjustly and unnecessarily, suspect motives, damage character through malicious gossip, and compete doggedly for ecclesiastical preeminence. Little wonder that Christians live not so much in the fear of God as they do in the dread of one another. With Christian friends like some of us have and some of us are, who needs any enemies? The devil must surely be making the rounds of other planets where his cause is sorely threatened. Here on earth, some of God's people do the devil's work for him free of charge. We are managing somehow, under the guise of God's will and man's piety, to render each other impotent and hopeless. Frequently, Christians are distinguished by their uncanny ability for bringing out the worst in each other. The church is in danger of committing an unspectacular suicide. Modern man sees little good news in contemporary Christianity. Now, if this analysis is anywhere near the truth, we are in an untidy mess. Radical action is required immediately for survival. Let us begin at the beginning. Jesus said at the beginning of his ministry, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Is modern man capable of repentance? Can he turn around and live a new kind of life? Can man change? Man cannot turn around until he turns loose. He cannot turn to the true God until he turns away from his false God. We need to repent to God in sackcloth and ashes. Sermon after sermon needs to be preached on repentance until men experience this reality. No other sermon is relevant until men repent, and repentance must begin with the household of God. When Jesus says repent and believe, he calls men to trust not in themselves or other men or religious institutions, but in the good news of the rule of God in the lives of men. There is no Christian forgiveness or reconciliation which is not preceded by repentance and faith. The gospel is the good news which opens man to a dynamic and a perilous way of life. We run the risk of being rejected, totally rejected. Jesus Christ ran this risk boldly. and his disciples can do no other. The most miserable man is not the rejected man, but the neglected man. The man who exists in a limbo where he is neither accepted nor rejected, and where these are not even possibilities. Karl Barth has taught us so thoroughly in his great work on Christian theology that Jesus Christ is the rejected man who is elected by God and through whom we are elected and accepted. Modern man in and out of the church longs for the good news that he has been elected and accepted. So do you and I. And the gospel is this good news. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide with us at this moment and throughout the age to come.